We pick up again in the preaching of the word in the book of Acts, chapter 24, continuing that great narrative that closes the book of Acts, as we are following in the footsteps, or as we are eyewitnesses, at least through this account here, of Paul's journey to Rome. You remember that he has set his face to Rome, that he has been revealed by the Savior himself in the previous chapter, in two chapters earlier, in chapter 22, that he would be sent to the Gentiles, and then in chapter 23, verse 11, that Paul would be sent in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, all the way to Rome. And we know, if we know the book of Acts, that Paul actually does end up in Rome, and he does so because it is the providence of God, the power of God, the will of God for Paul to be in Rome, and he will be there. So that's the main current of the narrative that we're in, the main theme. And in it, we're seeing some building conflicts. Paul versus the Roman Empire, as increasingly he's going to be in front of Roman governors and kings and go to Rome itself on an appeal to Caesar. And as he goes from step to step, the question in our minds is, will he make it? The answer we know by God's grace and power, he shall, for God has promised. And because we know that he will make it to Rome, and that he will reach the goal that Christ has ordained for him, the question of these narratives really isn't, at the end of the day, whether or not he will make it, but what God is doing through the Apostle Paul on the way to Rome. What God is doing through his servant on the way to Rome. In chapter 24, we have his audience before the Roman governor Felix. Really, if you look at chapter 24, the Roman governor Felix and this legal hearing in Felix's court before the governor is centered around largely the man Felix and Paul's witness to the man Felix. Paul, having been one of those who was redeemed by grace, one of those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, arrested on the road to Damascus, his interest, his consuming interest was, wherever God had placed him, to exalt the name of his Savior and to call sinners to repentance, that sinners might learn from him that there is forgiveness and grace to be found before the throne of God in Jesus Christ. Paul's audience with Felix here, in one way, is the beginning of his engagement with the whole Roman Empire and its power. He's going to move from Felix to Festus, this governor that succeeds Felix. And while he's in custody of Festus, he's going to be speaking to King Agrippa, a king in the Roman Empire. And finally, as he appeals to Caesar, he will be headed to Rome itself, to the very pinnacle of power. And if we remember the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this was part of Christ's design, not only in chapter 23, but from the very beginning of his call. You remember, we've reviewed this verse a number of times. When Ananias was sent to Paul, what was he sent with? This message from the Lord of assurance. The Lord said to Ananias, you remember Ananias was sent to Paul, and he said, well, this man is the one who's persecuted the Jews, the Christians rather. He has orders from the chief priests and scribes to bind them up and to cast them into prison and to persecute them. Why would you send me to Paul? To Saul at this time. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, we know he's headed to Rome. We know he's going to get there. What the Spirit would have us learn is how it is that Paul ministers to kings and rulers here in these chapters as he defends the faith that he holds so dear before these rulers in the Roman Empire. Now, this sounds glorious and illustrious. Ministering to kings and to rulers. Having an influence in high places. But we're going to see in a few minutes that it is not quite as glorious as it appears to be. But we can maybe be drawn a little bit into this. Perhaps it's I don't think it's a uniquely American fascination, but the idea that somebody prominent might be converted to Christianity. Somebody prominent might be converted to Christianity. We think of political leaders or influential sports heroes or TV personalities. And people think that for some reason that this type of conversion is very valuable and special. It is in the sense that it, to a broader audience of people watching, it declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is King and he draws sinners to himself. But sadly, it doesn't often happen that way. The scriptures are actually full of warnings towards people with power, influence, and money concerning the kingdom of God. Concerning rich men, what does Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Concerning those who are powerful in this world, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty." Why? That no flesh may glory in his presence, Paul goes on to say. The scriptures are full of examples of influential, even powerful men, and also sometimes ordinary men and women, who are confronted powerfully with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then sadly turn away. Men who come close to the kingdom. We're going to see here that Felix has a remarkable opportunity. When you think of Paul's ministry, this period in this chapter is going to cover 2 years of Paul's ministry, which is longer than he spent in most cities throughout his ministry. And he's going to spend 2 years with one man and his wife, essentially, and he's going to be preaching and teaching to one man and his wife for 2 years. They're going to be sitting under the apostolic ministry. And what's going to happen at the end of it all? This one man is going to turn away and reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually a sobering chapter. The study of Felix in Acts chapter 24 is a study in Felix in the willful rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The willful rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that if I say that so boldly, a study in the willful declaration, a study in the willful refusal to submit to Jesus Christ, why do I say that about Felix? And I think to prove that, we're going to have to do 2 things from this chapter. First, we're going to have to demonstrate that Felix clearly heard the gospel, that Felix clearly understood the nature of the gospel, that Felix knew what he was hearing and that he heard it often, and it's going to be very clear in the chapter. We're going to demonstrate that Felix clearly heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we're going to clearly see that Felix rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we're going to ask the question, why is it a man like Felix and many more, after clearly hearing the gospel, would turn away and reject it? Well, we're going to demonstrate first that Felix has clearly heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see 3 things there. He has felt its influence in the world. He has heard the content of the message. And he has even felt the power of the message of the gospel. He has done 3 things. He has seen its influence in the world. He has understood and heard its content rehearsed again and again. And finally, he has even felt something of the piercing power of the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, he has seen its influence in a number of places. The first evidence, not the first evidence he knows of its influence, because he's heard of it before this trial, but he knows that the gospel has some sort of influence in this province of Judea that he has been sent to be the governor over, because at the beginning of the chapter, he receives, end of chapter 23, beginning of chapter 24, he receives a letter and a prisoner. A letter about a man named Paul and a prisoner who was the man named Paul. resulting from that commotion in Jerusalem. He can't help but know that there is something about this man and what he preaches, because he is dumped, as it were, unceremoniously on his lap as a political problem to be solved. There's a man who's preaching and teaching in Judea, in Jerusalem. He's causing trouble with the message he's preached. It has something to do with religious questions. Look what Lysias has written in the letter. Chapter 23, verse 28. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but it had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Felix has a man on his doorstep. He has a letter from his commander in Jerusalem, and that letter says that there is something that this man has been teaching concerning Jewish law that has Jerusalem in an uproar, and he's learning something of the influence of the gospel in the world. Somehow this man and his message are causing unrest. But not only does he receive Paul at the end of chapter 23, but in the beginning of chapter 24, a visiting delegation shows up, intent on picking up where they left off in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, some Jewish elders, and a spokesman named Tertullus, they're bound and determined to finish what they started in Jerusalem. And what they demand of Felix is an official Roman trial in order to get the justice which they believe they have missed. Paul is still alive. They wanted him dead. And this visiting delegation shows up on the doorstep of Felix. Again, Felix is encountering something of the influence and the unrest that the preaching of the gospel is having in Judea as this trial develops in his court. But it is in the full-scale trial itself that Felix begins to learn more about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parties in the trial, and if you listened along as we read, you'll see that it is a very straightforward trial. There are parties. There's the Jews. They're the plaintiffs. There's Paul. He's the defendant. The governor is the judge. And the parties in order are going to present their accusation against Paul. Paul's going to defend himself, and the judgment is going to be issued. Well, what happens in this trial is that nothing really happens at all. Felix is going to do what so many people have done in history when they are caught between the demands of the people and the clear demands of justice. And he's going to kick the ball down the road, and he's going to leave Paul in prison. And he's not going to do anything really with him. But that is all part of God's design. Because in this design, Felix is going to hear the gospel again and again and again. Now, the plaintiffs are bound and determined to stop Paul from preaching this message, which seems to be causing trouble. And notice how determined they are. Their determination to stop Paul is very evident both in their coming to Felix and in the way they come to him. They have Tertullus. He's essentially their lawyer. He's the one who's bringing the case before the court. But notice how he does it. Notice how much they're willing to give up. He begins his case with unbelievable flattery. Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further. He begins by saying, Felix, now you're the best governor we have ever had. We love your reforms. We love your wisdom. We love the peace and the plenty you have brought us, and I could keep going, but I don't want to tire you out with praising you. The truth of the matter is, Felix was one of the most bloodthirsty, ungodly, and violent governors Judea had ever seen under Roman rule, and he had ruthlessly murdered and suppressed the people of Judea so that he was hated by the Jews. But when it came to this, their hatred for Paul was so great, they were willing to say anything to Felix. Flattery is where they began. And they bring three false accusations against the Apostle Paul. The first one is the most serious one that Felix will hear. In verse 5, for we have found this man to be a plague, a creator of dissension amongst all the Jews throughout the world. He is a disturber of the peace. He's seditious. He is in danger of ruining what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the order of the empire. You see, the Roman Empire was this great machine that moved on, well, relatively well-oiled wheels of order and justice. We'll see in a moment that Felix wanted a bribe, and that was certainly part of that world. But the Roman Empire, part of its success was its administration of justice and order. The rule of law existed in a roughly uniform manner across the empire so that trade and travel and commerce and safety existed. And God would use that order to propagate the gospel on Roman roads, in Roman cities, before Roman courts. That this order that existed would be used in the providence of God for the propagation of the gospel. But the thing that Roman governors and kings and rulers hated was when this order was about to be disturbed. A disturber of the peace, a breaker of Roman justice and rule and order, was a person of danger of the highest degree. And they shoot here right for the heart of the matter, and they say, everywhere, in every place, this man has been disturbing the peace and riling up the Jews throughout the whole world. The second and third charge, are interesting in that they're religious. Now, why would Felix care about religious matters? He would care for two reasons. Number one, he wanted order in Judea, and if there was religious disorder and dissension, he didn't really care why it was. It was dissension and disruption under his watch, and he wanted it ended. But the second reason is that the Romans had given the Jews control over religious affairs, and particularly the temple. This was their business, and they had a legal right to complain against those who broke their laws in the areas that they had been given jurisdiction. And so they thought they had an opening here to get Paul. They accused him of being a heretic of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's the second charge, that he was teaching as a ringleader false doctrine against Jewish law. And then thirdly, that he had profaned the temple, the very place the Romans had said, this is yours, you make the laws, you keep the rules, you prosecute justice. And they're saying, this man belongs to us. He has broken our rules. We want his blood. Well, after these charges have been brought against Paul, Paul defends himself. And notice the great contrast in verse 10. Paul, and look at Felix here. Using that regal power, he simply nods to Paul. Luke records all the details. He said, okay, now it's your turn to speak. Notice first the great difference between the Apostle Paul. He doesn't flatter Felix. He just makes a statement about him. Inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I cheerfully answer for myself. He says, now listen, you've been a judge here for many years. You know what these Jews are all about. You know their order, their customs, the nature of this land and this people. You will be able to decide this case. And then he says, let me defend myself. Number one, he says, I've been here for 12 days. How could I be the leader of an insurrection? And I caused no mob or tumult or riot. He says, they charge me with sedition and insurrection. There is no evidence. I was not able to do it, and I did not do it. There is no proof. The second charge, he says, they called me a heretic and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, what's interesting is that Paul says this, I am a follower of the way. I am a follower of the way, but it is no strange sect. He's going to say it's really the faith of our fathers. And then the third thing that he says here is that there's no evidence that I profaned the temple. I was in the temple. I was purified. I was ceremonially clean. In verses 17 through 19, I was there according to the Jewish law, and I was not profaning anything. There is no evidence. And if there was evidence, you can call people to come and give the evidence, but there's no one here to speak against me. The charges are false. And from all of these proceedings, Felix already knows that Christianity and its influence are something that he has to deal with, at least politically. But secondly, Felix encounters the content
of the gospel message. Not only its influence under his rule, but the content of that message as it is preached to him again and again. There's three places that we learn that Paul not only knew that there was this sect or the way or this group that was influential and causing some sort of unrest under his rule, but the text tells us three times that he knew what they believed. In verse 22 is the first place. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, there's an indication here that Felix knew Jewish law and he knew Christianity already as he heard the case in some manner or fashion. We're not sure how. But then, as Paul speaks in the trial, we looked over the middle section of Paul's defense. As he speaks during the trial, Paul here defends the gospel in the middle of the trial as he's been accused of being a ringleader of a sect. And then when the trial is complete, the third place he learns the content of the gospel, he's going to call the Apostle Paul to come to him again and again and again over a two-year period, and he's going to hear him preach concerning faith in Jesus Christ, of righteousness, of self-control, and the judgment to come. The whole chapter is pulsing with this idea that Felix is a recipient of the whole counsel of God through the apostolic ministry, and he knew even of it before Paul showed up. He asks for more and more, and the effect in the chapter that Luke is trying to put before us is like a rolling snowball. Now, this week, that's an illustration you children should know. As you roll it over and over, it gains more and more mass. If you made a snowman this week, we made a few, one in the front yard and a few other things. You know, it gains and gains volume and weight. Well, that's what's happening here in the chapter concerning Felix's understanding of the gospel. It is growing and growing and growing through the chapter. And if we trace that effect, we're going to learn that he knows the following things. As Paul speaks in the trial, he learns that the gospel message is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. Paul says this in verse 14. I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul says here, I am in the way. The way was a term to describe Christianity. And his first confession is that the way, or Christianity, Christian truth, is consistent with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all of Moses' writing concerning the fathers in the law, in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Micah and Jonah and all of these. He's saying, I hold to and believe all of these things to be true as any Jew would. What I believe is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. What I believe has to do with having a hope in the living God. What I believe, he goes on to say before Felix, has to do with a settled conviction that there will be a resurrection from the dead and there will be a judgment of the just and the unjust. I'm on trial, he's saying, for believing the living God and what he has taught already in the pages of the Old Testament. Now, this is a remarkable statement here. As an aside, an application here. When Paul says he's being accused of being a ringleader of a sect of the Nazarenes, and he has a huge opportunity here, a wide open door to say, well, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Christian. He has a wide open opportunity to make a difference, a radical difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if he could and if he would. But his answer is, the faith that I hold dear is the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's contained in the law and the prophets. It is concerning the hope that I have in God, and centrally it has this matter of the resurrection from the dead, and I find this on the pages of the Old Testament, and this is what I believe and confess to you, Felix, before these Jewish accusers. I believe the scriptures of the Old Testament. He's a whole Bible Christian. A true Jew is a Christian. A true Christian, a Jew. And he has this wide open door where he could differentiate. But he says, no, my religion is the same as Abraham, as Moses, and Isaiah. I believe the truth as it is revealed in the scriptures. The second thing about this gospel message that Felix learns is that it's centrally concerned with Jesus Christ. In verse 25, after the trial is over, Felix has postponed and kicked the ball down the road. Paul's still in custody. The Jews are gone. And he's in this holding period for 2 years in Felix's court. He calls Paul. He asks Paul to come and speak to him about these things after a number of days. Verse 25, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There, Paul began to continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Felix learned that the gospel wasn't just rooted in the Old Testament, but it was centrally concerned with the New Testament and of Jesus. We're going to read in the next chapter that Festus learns from Paul in these same sorts of encounters that centrally Paul was preaching at Jesus who rose again from the dead, and thus all men will be raised and there will be a judgment. And Felix is learning a gospel rooted in the Old Testament, centrally concerned with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is preaching him to him the whole counsel of God, the Old and New Testament together. But a third thing Felix learns about the gospel here. He doesn't just learn that it's rooted in the Old Testament, and it's the true continuation of what God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't just learn that it has to do with Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again, but thirdly, he learns something, that the gospel is a message that demands a response. Look how Luke describes Paul's preaching to Felix at the end of the chapter. He says, he heard him concerning faith in Christ. If we keep reading, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. See, Paul is not just preaching an objective set of facts, but he is doing something in boldness here with Felix. He's driving that message right home to this king's heart, to this ruler's heart, and he is saying, now there's an implication of what I am telling you about this man Jesus and this faith rooted in the days of old in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your sins and live righteously. You need to exercise self-control. You need to flee from the wrath to come. Paul is saying this is a gospel that has implications, Felix. Learn, listen, and turn from your sins. He's saying it means faith and obedience, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, why is this so remarkable about the Apostle Paul? Who was Felix? I told you a moment ago he was a bloodthirsty governor. But Luke takes pains here to relate to us that he had come with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. It's the two of them that are there listening to Paul. Now, where did Felix get this woman, Drusilla, to be his wife? He had stolen her from a king who lived next door by flattery and deceit. And she was his third wife. And they were living openly in sinful rebellion against God for pleasure and for themselves. And the Apostle Paul knew it. And he said, I'm preaching to you an ancient gospel that has to do with the resurrection of the dead and the judgment to come. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Flee from your sins. Exercise self-control and live righteously. And he drives it right home to their hearts. You see, Felix gets the whole gospel. Rooted in the Old Testament, centrally concerned with Jesus Christ, calling for a response of faith and obedience and trust. And the text tells us even more. He feels something of its power. Notice what it says here. Now, as he reasoned about these things in verse 25, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Part of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel also makes sinners alive, but the power of the gospel begins by digging deeply and bringing conviction of sin. And Felix is feeling some of that. He's realizing that as Paul preaches, if Jesus is alive now, and there's going to be a resurrection, and I'm supposed to be living self-controlled and godly in the present age, and I'm sitting here next to this woman who's my third wife who I've stolen from this man, and I'm a murderous ruler and governor, that what he's saying has huge implications for my life. And Felix, the governor, the bloodthirsty ruler, took this man whom he could have killed in an instant, and he began to tremble at the word. Felix was alarmed, and he said, "Go away. I can't take it anymore. Come back at a more convenient time." Felix is one of those sobering instances in the scripture of lost opportunities to believe. We're going to see another one in the next chapters. King Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But there's many more in the Bible. Here, earlier in Athens, you remember the philosophers on Mars Hill. What did they say to Paul? They said, "Paul, come back and tell us again another time. We'll hear you again on this matter." But they made no commitment to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says that there are many who will come with excuses concerning the urgency and nature of the gospel, that there's fields to be bought and marriages to be entered into, and so many other things to do except to have dealings with the living God as he declares his power and glory and grace and mercy in the gospel. Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew chapter 25. Perhaps the singular example in all of the scriptures is Judas, who walked next to Jesus, who was a witness of all that he had done in his miracles, who heard all of his teaching, who knew that he was headed to the cross to die and to rise again, and who, like Felix, for pleasure and money, traded the gospel and lost his own soul. Why would a man like Felix refuse to believe? Why would he? Why would he refuse to believe? Why would he refuse to believe when he saw that this was a gospel that was turning the world upside down? When the text says he knew the way well, when he had felt its power and was alarmed at its preaching, why would he still turn away? He does, but why? Well, the proof that he rejected the gospel is that Paul remained in prison, an innocent man. He stopped listening to Paul for the sake of the gospel. He started listening for one reason, for money. And then finally he leaves Paul in prison to placate the Jews. He has no sense of justice. Now, one reason we might expect a Roman governor to reject the gospel was because of ignorance, but he could not have done it here. I said to you earlier, Felix had more of the ministry of the Apostle Paul individually than almost anyone else in the book of Acts. He had more time hearing his preaching. He had more time hearing his defense of the faith. He had more time hearing of Jesus Christ. And he knew Jewish history, and he heard the gospel. It was not ignorance. He was sitting under God's ordained mouthpiece, the man who, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has written this huge swath of the New Testament. In all of this, and he still rejects the gospel. It's not out of ignorance. It is not out of ignorance. And the sobering thing here for us is, Felix is a man, then, a picture of a man who's sitting in a pew, who's under the preaching of the word, perhaps the most able preacher of the gospel, ever preacher in history, except the Lord Jesus Christ, and he still rejects the gospel. There's many who simply know the externals of the gospel, but don't believe it. Knowledge is not sufficient for salvation. What are the reasons in the text that Felix ends up rejecting the gospel under the ministry of the Apostle Paul? I think the text gives us three. He loved pleasure is the first one. When does Felix get alarmed? When does his heart say, "I can't listen to this anymore"? It wasn't when Paul was talking about the Old Testament and that the gospel was rooted there. It wasn't even when he was presenting faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. But when he reasoned concerning three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. It's at that point that Felix had to make his decision. It's going to be my pleasures and my sins, or it's going to be giving them up and serving Jesus Christ. Felix's answer is, I can't hear it anymore. I want my pleasure. People say today, give me Jesus, give me salvation, give me eternal life. I want to be in heaven. Everybody I talk to as a pastor, do you want to be in heaven? Yes. Who doesn't say yes? Do you want to give up your sins? No. Now, not everyone by God's grace says that, but so many people say that. And then I say, do you want to be in worship on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, joining with God's people, singing God's praises? No, I can't make it out. Why not? Because it would require giving up the things that I hold dear. And I always say, then you don't want to be in heaven. You just don't want to be in hell. Felix loved his pleasures, and he said, I will hear you out, but don't ask me to repent or to change. What's the warning from the text here? If you're a slave to your lusts, this is one of the ways that you can be in great danger of rejecting the gospel of free grace. It's an irony that this was what Felix did here. A slave to his lusts caused him to reject the gospel of free grace. The second reason that Felix rejects the gospel is revealed. After he's alarmed, what does he do? He seems to calm down for a while. And then he starts doing a computation in his mind. Clearly, he comes to the conclusion that Paul must have money. You remember, he didn't really put him in prison, in a dungeon. He put him in a place where his friends could still freely visit. Now, Paul had just told him that when he came to Jerusalem, he came bearing gifts, money. He came with his pockets full of money for his poor fellow Jews. And Felix apparently had started to put some of these things together. And when his alarm had gone down enough, he started calling for Paul regularly, and the text tells us, so that he might get a bribe through Paul's friends or some other way, so that he would then release Paul from prison. And he spent the next 2 years listening to the preaching of the gospel in order to get rich. The love of money, the things of this world, is treasure on this earth. It was that love which was strong enough to get Felix over his alarm over the message of the gospel. It's remarkable. First, he's afraid. He says, I won't let go of my pressure. But then this second desire wells up in him. He says, I could get rich off this man. I can sit through this. And he listens to him for money. The second warning from the text is, you can sit under the preaching of the word even for years, but if your heart is set on the treasures of this world, you're in danger of rejecting the gospel and heavenly treasures. The two warnings. First, the one who is a slave to his lust is in danger of rejecting the gospel. Second, the one who loves the world and the things of the world is in danger of rejecting the gospel and its heavenly treasures. But the third reason, and the most sobering reason here that we have of Felix rejecting the gospel, is something that he learned to do. The text says he heard the word, he heard it preached, he heard it applied, and then he learned to do something most sobering. He learned to ignore his conscience. You see, what happens between the alarming and the later preaching is that he has developed the ability to sit under the preaching of the Word of God from the Apostle Paul and ignore its piercing demands. He has learned after a little bit of time with his sin again that he can have his sin, he can hope for his money, and he can sit under the preaching and nothing appears to be happening. And he has deadened his heart in response to the gospel. What once came with power and convicted him of his sin now came and did nothing at all, for he had learned to suppress his conscience. And instead of being tender to the things of the Lord, his heart was cold and hard, and Paul could preach anything. The third warning from the text here, and this is a chapter of warnings as we watch Felix reject the gospel, if you learn to suppress your conscience and you no longer feel its pricks, you're in great danger of rejecting a gospel that proclaims forgiveness of sins. Why? Because you've convinced yourself that you don't need this Christ
or his resurrection power, or his grace, or his glory. And you'll be just like Felix. Now you're asking yourself, well, this is a hard message for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, in many ways, it is. But God, in his grace, uses warnings again and again in our lives to spur us on to new love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews, as a matter of fact, picks up on this theme, and he warns the people in his audience, the people that he's writing to, again and again with stern warnings. I'll give you an example from chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that describes Felix perfectly. He's received a knowledge of the truth and he continues to sin. The writer of the Hebrews says, if we do this after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You see, Felix is a model not to follow. Paul, on the other hand, is a model to follow. Felix hears the gospel. He hardens his heart and he turns away. Paul is subdued by grace. Paul preaches Christ. Paul reaches out to a murderous governor. Paul believes the gospel, preaches the gospel, declares the gospel, lives the gospel. Felix takes the same gospel and says, it is not for me. See, Paul in verse 16 describes the complete opposite in his conscience. He says, knowing the gospel that I know, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. He says, I have understood the implications, and all of my life is lived coram Deo before the face of God. I've submitted to Jesus Christ, to his law, to his gospel, to his truth. My life is transformed. Felix, the complete opposite. Same gospel. He said, I will take my pleasures, I will love my money, I will harden my conscience, and I will turn away. Let's pray for grace to heed the warning of Felix, that there are some who hear the gospel and turn away. Here are things that you can do. Number one, pray for grace and strive to put off the love of pleasure. Number two, pray for grace and strive not to love the things of this world, but to set your mind in heaven above where Christ is, and let your treasure be there. Number three, pray for a tender conscience and the Spirit always to be at work in your heart. And number four, respond to the gospel with faith and obedience towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we learn this morning from the sobering example of Felix. Lord, we learn that we can sit under the ministry of your word, Lord, the most powerful preaching, the most influential ministries that we could imagine. And it is still possible for someone like Felix to sit under the ministry of Paul and yet turn away. Lord, we learn the deceitfulness of our own hearts, the stranglehold that pleasure has on us, how quickly our minds are diverted to the world and the things of the world, and how little we so often think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work in us that spirit that the apostle had, that he could testify that in his conscience towards God and man he sought to be right and true in all things. Give us grace, we pray, to have new desire, to flee from sin, to put our rest fully in Jesus Christ, and to live with joy and gladness in his grace and mercy. Forgive our sins, O God, renew and revive our consciences, and lead us in the way that leads to life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.